I want to talk tonight about, just to keep things clever, freedom applied. We talked about freedom defined this morning, and this would be freedom applied. And I want to talk to you about authenticity. We talked about freedom this morning and how it's a state of being, it's positional, and it's also a lifestyle, that in Christ we stand free from the condemnation and such of sin, and then we choose how we will live, either in freedom or, using the illustration, the picture that I shared this morning of a jail cell, we get to choose if we will be free or live mediocre, kind of bound up, even enslaved lives. And so living authentic, I believe, is inextricably connected to authenticity. If we choose freedom, it requires authenticity. To live in authenticity requires our understanding of what it means to live free, so they really are connected. I read a story years ago in Reader's Digest, one of my favorite magazines, because they're all short stories and I fall asleep easily. But I read a story of this woman. She was telling her own story, and she had a deep love for food and had a food addiction, if you will, and ate a lot in secret. And she was standing in her kitchen and had the freezer open, was eating ice cream out of the carton as quickly as possible because her children were due home from school. And she looked up the driveway and saw them walking up the driveway. And so she quickly put the lid back on and put it in. And a piece had dropped out in the freezer. So she did this and just licked it. Yeah. And so when her kids came in, she was stuck to the freezer and had her head in the freezer. Pretty mortifying, wouldn't you say? Like, I just could, when I read it, it was both funny and horrifying to me. It just was, because it could have been me. You know, I just knew better than to stick my tongue in the freezer. But the truth is that that shocking event, that embarrassing event, changed the course of her life. And that's what she was telling her story, how at that point she began to get her, to get help with her mind, the mental aspect of eating, and then to get people and programs and stuff to help her find a balanced relationship with food. It's amazing how when we are exposed, it will begin to change the way we do things. There's a difference, however, in choosing to share your stuff and having someone else expose your stuff. I would say it's the difference between, I'm a fairly modest person, and it would be the difference between my choosing to take my shirt off in front of you and one of you coming up here and trying to take my shirt off. One of them might take a lot of courage. I don't know why I would do it in front of the group, but let's say there was some really important reason and that I just can't even come up with at this point, gratefully. And but if I were going to, I would work up the courage and choose it, and it would be hard, but I would be in control in essence. I would choose to do it for a really good purpose. That's different than someone else doing it. Now, the reason I think that's a significant comparison is when we talk about being authentic, it's about us choosing for ourselves for a very good reason to live open and authentic lives. And I'll unpack this, because I know it could go left in like 40 directions and really be confusing. But we'll walk through it kind of together. In 1 John 1, 5 through 7, John says this: "This is the message we have heard from him," capital him, that's God, Jesus, "and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin." Now, he's talking about us choosing the light, choosing Christ, following the message. He's also talking about a lifestyle. He says that if we will walk in the light, be people of authenticity, be people of the light, that we have fellowship with one another, it defines a community then. And also that the Son, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. Living in the light means that we admit we are sinners. It has to start there. We admit we're broken. We accept his grace and we accept his forgiveness. And we live in the light. We live in freedom. Now, all of us, I believe, have areas where we would consider ourselves something of an imposter. I think that might be a good word. Perhaps you look at other marriages and you know that yours is really struggling and theirs all look so nice, so you act more married. You act like a better wife or mother or whatever else. We may look at the way others parent their children, other moms, and they are so patient and reasonable, and we think in terms of wrenching the little bugger's neck and in the name of Jesus, of course, for his own good. And there are so many areas with friends. We try to act like a better friend than we are, maybe at our jobs, whatever it is. And so we can so easily, especially in the church, begin to act like what we believe the best version of us is. So we smile good, we put on our church hair and our church face and our church words, and we do that. And so we begin. The problem is we begin to live that, and at one level we begin to convince ourselves that that's us. I am this person. And so we begin to wear this mask that becomes at first comfortable and then begins to chafe a bit and then becomes a prison behind which we live. Because it's not us, it's something we think we're supposed to be, and so we act that way. And we become slaves. Here's the problem. That is not freedom. And someone really wise this morning told you that you were built for freedom. We all have areas of brokenness, shame, addictions of some sort, habits, and we want to keep them hidden. They are not our best side, and that's understandable. But can we? Should we? Remember the jail cell that I told you about and the doors open? We can set up housekeeping in there, but it's never what we were created for. Not me, not you, none of us. So I just want to ask you a few questions that have to do with authenticity and then unpack it together a little bit. The first question is this. What does authentic freedom look like? A couple of things I think we could put in the mix. The first, I believe that it's transparency. It's recognizing the truth of who you are and the truth of who God is. It's recognizing and admitting your own brokenness and understanding and embracing his great grace. That's transparency. This is true. And this is true. The truth is, and you can fill in the blank, I'm prone to be a liar, a gossip, prideful. I have bad thoughts. I'm judgmental. I'm unforgiving. And on it goes. That's the truth of me. The truth is also, God loves me. God delights in me. That's the truth. So transparency is simply being able to say, excuse me one second. Transparency is the freedom to say, this is true of me. That's taking your shirt off first. Yes, I struggle with this. Now no one can come out of the dark and say, do you know what you are? Because there's great freedom. Someone comes up to me and say, you know, Kath, sometimes you can have a bad attitude. You know what I respond? I know. I'm no longer exposed because I've chosen to be transparent in that. Kathy, you're not the best wife I've ever seen. I know. And it makes me sad. But if I'm wearing a mask and playing the role of the really good wife and someone says, you're not a very good wife, I must defend myself because someone's trying to get my mask off. Someone's trying to expose me when I'm trying to keep up a facade. So what does it look like? It looks like transparency. It also looks like vulnerability. Letting God be our protector and defender, choosing to be accessible and available to others, risking rejection or misunderstanding for the sake of walking in the truth. That's vulnerability, and it is a risky place. I will absolutely give you that. I was in a prayer group years ago and with some very dear friends who are wonderful women of God. I respected them and loved them dearly. I had a dream one night. I have no idea what I ate before I went to bed, but I had a dream one night. And there was a young man in our church. He was probably the same age as my son, and which would have put him, it's probably been 15, 20 years ago, so I don't even know. Now, he was probably in his 20s. I might have been 40-ish, but I was old enough to be his mother. But I had a dream that he and I were close. Now, I had never had a thought like that about him, a cougar thought or anything like that. Wasn't even my type. If I were going to cougar someone, it wasn't my type. But I had this dream where we were close. And it would have been one thing to wake up and go, good Lord, I'm never eating that again before I go to sleep. But the problem is that it stayed with me that day. It hounded me. It was distracting. I began to worry if I had issues I didn't know about. I started thinking, even had thoughts like, he is kind of cute. It was very, very difficult. And I couldn't decide what to do, and my prayer group met that next day. So this is like a full 24 hours plus when I was meeting with my prayer group. And I thought, I cannot leave this inside. I need to say it, because anytime we hold things inside, they gain a certain power over us. They fester, they become poisonous. Things are meant to be lived in the life, going back to 1 John. And so I sat with my prayer group, but I was mortified. These were like nice women. They didn't dream what I dream or apparently eat what I ate. And so I sat with them and I said, you guys, I love you to death, but I just have to share something with you. It was such an incredible risk, because there's a part of me that knew they had a right to go, oh, good Lord, you are out of the group. That's disgusting. We'll pray for you, but from way over there, it's like, you are awful. So risking it was very, very hard. But you know what happened? They listened, they prayed, it was gone like that. It was gone like that. The other thing that happened was in that group, we all got a little more vulnerable. Because I found out they could be trusted with the fact that I was one of the weirdest people I know on the planet. They could be trusted with things that were shameful to me. That's what it means, I believe, to live in authentic freedom, is that not just I'm free to tell you that I'm fabulous. Now, that's great freedom for me to tell you that and have you accept me, but that's not hard. What's hard is to let you know that I'm a broken human being. I have incredibly weird thoughts. I have scars from my past. I have scars in my present. And to share that with you means that I hold out the worst part of me, and you can reject that. Authentic freedom is risky. You could walk away from me. You could judge me. Or if it's something like a sin that I'm sharing with you, you could actually try to hold me accountable. That's risky. If I keep it to myself, I have greater freedom, not in a good way, to do what I want. Authentic freedom is transparency, and it's vulnerability. Now, second question I have for you. Interesting, a snowman fell out of the pulpit. If I had a nickel for every time that's happened to me. Second question. Why would a person dare to live with this kind of transparency and vulnerability? Why would a person dare to do that? couple of reasons. God is light. There is no darkness in him. And if we want to walk with God, we have to walk in the light. God is light. We walk in the light when we walk with God. Anything less than that, and we're allowing distance to come between us and him, not from his side. He does not turn his back. But we allow things in our own hiddenness to separate us from authentic life in Christ, with God, as well as other people. So why would we dare? Because God is light, and we want to walk with him. Also, I think we would dare because there's something priceless about being known and loved. There is something very thin about being loved and not known. So many times people just, I just love you. And this, we know somewhere in our head, if you knew me, that would change. But we never test the waters. And so we never feel deeply and fully loved by the people around us because we will not entrust ourselves to them. I think the other thing, and this kind of goes with that, is that walking in the light brings us open and honest relationships with other people. We don't have to hide. We don't have to be afraid of what they'll discover. That it becomes the norm for us to be open and honest. It may cost you a relationship or two when you begin this. It could. Some people don't want that. They want the clean version of you and only the clean version. Relationships are messy. Good relationships are messy. If you've been married more than 3 hours, you know that that's true. They're messy. Are they worth it? Absolutely. But they're messy. The same is true with friendships. They should be a little messy if you're working through the stuff of life. What does authentic freedom look like? It looks like transparency and vulnerability. Why would we do it? Because light is where God is. It's who he is. Because we must be known in order to truly feel loved. And in that love is where we find healing and acceptance. And because even though some people may not be able to take it, your best relationships, your ability to love others will come from knowing them and accepting them as they are. My third question is, so what do we do? All of that being true, what do we do? A couple of things that I want to particularly highlight. The first is this, confession. You know this, there's two levels of confession. We confess to God and we confess to one another. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What an incredibly large word that if. If we confess. If we say we have not sinned. Now, this sin, when it says if we confess our sin, the Bible tells us that sin is knowing what you should do and not doing it. Knowing what not to do and doing it anyway. So there is a conversion where we confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your saving grace. Come into my life. I surrender my life to you. There's absolutely that. But there's a lifestyle also of confession where it's, Lord, I know you told me that I was to go to that person and I chose not to. I'm sorry. That's a confession of sin. Lord, I know I talked about her. I know I've held a grudge against them. I know that of those kind of confession, we confess our sins. So that God can forgive and bring wholeness, walk us to a different way than to keep repeating those things. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Or if you take that into the Greek, the Lord will not have heard. So it's kind of an ongoing thing. If we choose to carry these things and not bring them before God, in essence, it will cost us. I like the way the New Living puts this, is if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. It's kind of a staggering thing, isn't it? Kind of a frightening thing. We confess our sins. not to inform God. He already knows. We're not telling him anything he doesn't know. But to say what is true for our sake. We confess to God to say what is true for our sake. To engage him in that particular area of our life. It is for our benefit that we confess to him. And it is vitally necessary, and most of you have probably discovered that to be true. We also need to share our brokenness and struggles with others, with safe people, for the same reasons. Sometimes they already know it. Sit with a friend and say, I just have to tell you, I've been very prideful. Yes, you have. And I have loved you anyway. But we need to say it for us. It's not always a revelation to the people we're talking to. But once we say it, it brings it from inside in the darkness, if you will, into the light. And then we can begin to deal with it. Then God can begin to deal with it in profound and life-changing ways. We confess for the sake of forgiveness and accountability, and that is hard. Because as soon as I tell you I have an issue with food, when we go to lunch, I know you're thinking that when I order. Now, that doesn't even, I don't even mean that in a bad way. It may not even be that you're judging me, but I've said to you, I struggle with this. Will you help me? Kath, are you sure you want 3 hamburgers and 2 orders of fries? Do you need a couple of double doubles right now, or could you get by with something else? Whereas if I don't tell you that, if I don't bring you into my life in that way, I get to do whatever I want. Confession is very hard. But it's the way God built the system to work. Our relationship with him and our relationship with one another is to be built on honesty, and that requires confession. Now, let me just give you kind of a caution on this. It does not mean that you tell everybody everything. Hi, this is my friend Kathy. Hi, I'm an incest survivor, an adult child of an alcoholic with an unnatural love for food, poor self-esteem, a smart mouth, and knock needs. Now, do you want to be my friend? No. Way too much baggage. It's not that. It's like in my life today, I don't know if there's anybody that knows everything about me, but everything about me is known by somebody. If I know it, someone else does. If it's not Bud, it's my couple of my closest friends who've walked through some real deep waters with me. So they know me. They know when I have a dream like I told you about. They know when I'm struggling with either self-esteem or bitterness or unforgiveness or whatever else it might be. For me, a lot of times it just comes out insecurity. The enemy will come to me and just knock my feet out from under me, and I have trouble getting my feet back under me. That's not my best quality. It makes me needy at times where my friends are concerned. I hate to be needy. I really do. And sometimes I feel like they're fabulous and I'm a wreck. But if I don't come with the real me, if I instead try to live with them in my fabulous self, I will never feel loved and accepted because I know that I have a whole other person who's really broken that's living in the shadows of my life. We don't confess the truth of who we are to shame ourselves or to do penance. It has nothing to do with that. We do it so that God will be honored in our life as people watch him do miracles of transformation. That's why we choose it. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5 says, David says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. holding secrets. Secret sin. I don't mean someone else's secret. Don't even go there with me. I'm talking about trying to live hidden will corrode you from the inside out. You'll rust out, and it will not be pretty for you or the people closest to you. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." I love David in Psalm 51, and they believe this psalm was written after David did his little thing with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet came and says, "Yo, dude," and he repented. It was like a terrible season in David's life. And he said this in Psalm 51, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my sin, my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Dropping down to verse 10, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you." Now, David, when he did this little thing with Bathsheba, killing her husband and making a baby and all that, when David did that, he was what we would call saved, right? He was God's king. God had appointed him. He was the leader of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. All of that is true of David. And still, he found himself failing, in need of confession. And for all of us, we can fall on the mercy of God. His great compassion, his great grace, that's true for him. And for many of us, we don't mind that part. I'm just going to handle it here. The problem is, I believe God's story, God's power gets small when we do not tell our story. When I tell you about like sexual abuse as a child or poverty or a father who was an alcoholic or Bud and I's bad years, none of that makes me look fabulous. There's no way. But it does make God look fabulous. God chose me to be his. God called me to get to be in his word. God said I could stand up here and speak for him. That's no small matter. Not because I'm good, not because I deserved it. If I refuse to tell my story, I make God small. Transparency, authenticity is incredibly important. For God to get the glory, the weight that he deserves, he alone is perfect. He alone is holy. He alone is to be praised, and yet we try to become this person that is praiseworthy. It doesn't happen. Anything you say, and some of you have been so kind to tell me that God has touched you and that kind of stuff, and I could not be more grateful. You and I both know it's him. He is amazing. He's given me the ability to tell you my story. That's what I have, an ability to tell you my story. And I hope he looks fabulous in the middle of my story because it's his story. He is a God who redeems, who rescues, who saves. He's a God who takes, and I mean this, garbage, things that have been cast off, things that have been used wrongly, things that have been fingerprints left on him. He takes what we would throw away, and he says, "This is my prized possession." And I am not unique in that. That's the God who loves you, who calls you by name, who knows everything about you, delights in you, and you're his favorite. It is hard to walk in authenticity, to be people of confession. Sometimes because we're too ignorant of what sin is and isn't, we don't even know the standard against which to measure things, that this is not good. And if we don't know that, be people of the word. Seek out God. I love probably like a life verse for me is Psalm 139, 23 and 24, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God. Know me, test my thoughts, search my heart. Show me what in me isn't like you, and then lead me. Show me what it means to be your person." I think we should pray that all the time, "Lord, show me." Because there are things we call okay in our great wisdom that may not be okay with God. And that's why we need him. It's hard to be authentic and be confessional people because of pride. We just don't want to be exposed that way. All of that's understandable. But it is still the place of life. It's where life can and will be found in God's economy. In addition to confession, the second thing I think we can do is learn to accept ourselves as we are. Start from there. Start from where you really are. A good friend of mine and I, there's a gal in our church who's a friend who is a Pilates instructor. She's like one of those really hard body people, you know, it's like disgusting, really. But wears these like sweatpants that really fit, and that seems to be okay. She doesn't wear the baggy ones like I do. But she said, you know, Cal, want to do Pilates? She has a studio in her home. I'll do Pilates in my home with you. Just because I was doing some counseling, so we did kind of a trade-off. It was worked for both of us. So my friend Lynn and I went to Lisa's house to do that. Now, Lisa, like, doesn't just touch her toes. She can, like, hang her head down between her ankles or something. It's like she's very limber. My friend Lynn is a fit person. She's just a few years younger than I am, but she walks a lot, and she's very fit. And then there's me. So if I go into Pilates with Lynn and Lisa, and I'm not willing to be honest about who I really am and where I really am on my chart, we'll say, either she could kill me. I don't mean like this. I mean just kill me. Or I'll get discouraged in about 30 seconds and quit. True? If I go in and realize, okay, I've never done Pilates. If you don't know what Pilates are, they're core training. And if you build up the core and it gets hard or strong or something, then everything else works better. So that's a really quick definition there. They probably write books about it, but that's close enough. So if I will go into it admitting that that's true for me, I have not a clue what I'm doing, and I have no muscles. What was there are mostly just vague shadows of a muscle that once were there. I'm one of those people who, even young, when I was like a teenager and stuff, was not a hard-bodied person. I prefer to think of it as cuddly, but even when I was very athletic, things have hung on me for as long as I can remember. And so that's true for me. Now, I have friends who, like my friend Lynn, who has muscles all over. She doesn't work out all the time and stuff. She's just built that way. It's how her body type is. If I don't differentiate between my body type and Lynn's, I'm in trouble because I will compare myself to her on the other Pilates bed. I'm dead meat. I'll just quit. We do this one thing where, I don't know, you got your feet somewhere and you lift your hips up and stuff like that. And my legs go into this total cramp. Thighs, bum, calves, all of it. And I'm screaming like a little girl. I'm just like out of control. And Lynn's going, doing all this kind of stuff. I could have slapped her. I was so upset. But if I will own that that is true of me, I'm just going to start there. Congratulations, Lynn. Congratulations, Lisa. I'm going to do what I can do. Then I have a prayer because I can do what I can do and I can build up, but I will never be either of them. They're both younger than I am and they both have muscles, as I've said before. Accepting ourselves for where they are, for where we are. I have to accept that I was abused as a child and that there are implications from that. I have to accept that my father left when I was young. He was an alcoholic. There are certain things that come with that. I don't have to live there. You understand? I'm not saying I can't do anything. I have all these bad things in my past. I'm not saying that. But if I will accept my starting place, I have great hope. I know where I'm going. But if I don't know my starting place, if I assume something or pretend something that is not my starting place, I cannot arrive at my goal because I'm not starting at the right place. I'm starting from somewhere I don't even exist. Here's God's viewpoint in Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. The Lord, this is the truth, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor regarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. That's the starting point. I'm a wreck. God thinks I'm fabulous. That's the starting point. Once I accept that that's true for me, that I'm not trying to be the best thing he ever created, I'm just trying to be the best Kathy Christopher that he ever created and become what it is he sees when he looks at me. If that is my starting point, then accepting myself is not nearly so hard. I can be sad. I can regret that some of these things are true of me that I mentioned. But I can accept that because I have a father who dotes on me and says, this is not the end of the story, Kath. That may be the beginning of your story. It is not the end of the story. And we're going somewhere. He and I are headed somewhere that every day fills me with wonder at what the grace of God can do in a mess like me. Accepting ourselves is a great starting place. Romans 8:1 assures us that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ because Jesus took care of it. So if we're not condemned, then let's get on with living and stop getting stuck in our own brokenness. When we realize that the expectation on us is not to be perfect, but to be transparent and honest, then we'll be able to accept ourselves as never before. How can we become more accepting of ourselves? I think, first of all, we have to be honest about what's in our toolbox. Have realistic expectations. Melody, I thought, did such a great job this morning. She says, in her family, there hadn't been great connection in the family she grew up with. So she had kids, and she didn't automatically know how to connect with them. She didn't have the tool in her toolbox. I told you, I don't know if I told you or not, I feel like I've been talking since I hit the mountain, so I told somebody. May have been a bunch of somebodies or one somebody, who knows. But that with growing up, that with my mom, I knew how to be a good mom. She modeled it. She loved us kids to death. But I didn't know what it meant to be a wife. I didn't know how to be a good wife. That was not in my toolbox. The beauty is that God has this amazing tool shed where whatever you need for fullness of life is available. But have a realistic expectation. Some of you had great dads. They loved you. They were fabulous. You probably chose a good husband on the basis of having a great dad. You knew what you were doing. Bless God. If that's not your story, okay, it's not a tool in your toolbox. So we go back to God. God, would you teach me what it means to love my husband? Would you teach me what it means to love my kids, to raise my kids, whatever? God not only has great tools, he has power tools, and that's a good thing. Holy Spirit will always multiply the effectiveness of the tools that we choose to allow God to use in our life. I think another thing we can do to become more accepting of ourselves is to hang out with people who are authentic. Be with other people who are real and genuine. Figure out how to do it by being with them. I read once where they train U.S. Treasury counterfeit investigators. They don't teach them the different kinds of counterfeit bills that are made. All they do is school them completely in what a genuine bill looks like. They don't have to know, that mark or that mark. This is where you discover it. All they need to know is what the genuine article looks like. Then they can spot the counterfeits. For us, when we hang with a genuine article, with a person who is authentic, we find the courage to walk that way. Maybe baby steps, but we can find the courage to do it. Be consistent in the word. because the Bible is a mirror for us. This is who God made you, what he intended for you. This is the way life works for you. James tells us that we have to know what the word says and then do it. It's like looking in a mirror, walk away and forget what you see. Don't do that. Read the word, choose to be in obedience. Live out what you read. Find out what it says and walk that way. Finally, to live in freedom is, as I said, it's confession, it's self-acceptance, and it's accepting others, learning to accept others. 1 John 2, 9 through 11, continue what I read at the opening of this talk. John says, the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now we think, well, I don't hate anybody. Don't take that as that kind of hate. That's rejection. It's judgment. It's not engaged with people. It is creating a wall or a separation or something. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Accept people. Are they a mess? Absolutely. Absolutely. Are they difficult? Absolutely. Will they get on your last nerve? Well, they do mine. You're probably more gracious than I am. But yes, there are people who get on my last nerve. But the assignment is not to find perfect people. The assignment is to learn to live with human beings. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Our response to confession and vulnerability of others is to show acceptance and not rejection, protection, not exposing them, extending forgiveness, grace, not judgment. Walking in the light is a challenge. When I talk about accepting others, I'm not saying everybody has to be your best friend. Everybody the same. I just love them. There are people I don't like. I don't. If you're talking about friends, I don't choose them. I wouldn't invite them to my birthday. Our personalities are different. They're not my favorite people. But I can love them and bless them in terms of wanting only the best for them. I do not reject. I do not avoid. None of those things. Instead, I say, the more I can learn to accept myself, and there's a great freedom that comes in that. It's amazing how much judgment falls away when you really begin to look at yourself honestly. And then I can say, I will be praying for you. But it doesn't mean I'm walking with everybody I know through their life. I can't. Nobody can. Jesus didn't even. He had Peter, James, and John. They were his group. Then he had the 12. Then he had the 70. And then he had the multitudes. He doesn't ask more of us. Have your best friends. That's a good thing. But be able to bless and accept everyone in the body of Christ especially, because we're all in great need of grace. Walking in the light is a challenge, but is definitely the way to freedom. I've been talking with a woman, came to me in, she actually didn't go to our church at the time, someone brought her, and they asked if I would talk with her, so she'd come in to see me, and she was probably 50-ish, and was a single parent. She had has a 15-year-old daughter, and she got saved out of some rough circumstances back when she was 20, so 30 years ago. She'd been running with a biker group and sex, drugs, rock and roll, the whole thing. And came to Christ, and 30 years has walked with Christ. Her husband left her for another woman, which was very painful. But that would have been like 10 years before or something. So 30 days, about a month before she had come to see me, she was at an old friend from years ago at their party, and started using drugs again. After 30 years, she has a 15-year-old daughter. She told me that before she came to church that Sunday morning she came, she had snorted a line of coke. She told me that she had snorted a line of coke in the car before she came up to my office. And she said, I don't know what to do. I'm scared to death. And I, because my chief spiritual gift is sensitivity, I said, why do you think that's funny? I said, stop it. I said, just stop it. If you need help, find someone to help you stop it, but stop it. We talked, and she told me her story about all the things she'd done early in life. And now her daughter was starting to cut herself and was doing, like, wore black and hated her mother, and, you know, they had all this conflict and stuff. And I said to this gal, I said, have you told her your story? And honestly, I could have said, have you ever run naked through the park? She looked so shocked, and she went, no. I said, why would you not tell her your story? I never could tell her my story. I would be so ashamed that she ever knew the life I lived. And I said, it was 30 years ago. And God found you. He rescued you. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I could never tell her. I could never tell her. And I said, then in your life to your daughter, God looks this big. Because all you've presented her is a holy mom, goes to church, tells her what not to do. And the daughter, as far as we know, was not aware of the drug use at this point. And she says, I just could not. And I said, I want you to think about this. Because I don't think you'll connect with your daughter in a way you need to at this point. I don't think you'll be able to rescue your daughter if you're not willing to be honest with her. That was a month ago. I've met with her probably 3 times. Between the first and second visit, she tried to commit suicide, called me, came back in, we talked some more. And every time I say, are you thinking about it? She goes, I just couldn't. And I finally told her, I said, until you can accept the fact that you really messed up and that this amazing, huge God found you, saved you, gave you a daughter. Your husband, yeah, he made a bad choice, but God never left you. You still have a circle of friends. It's like God is blessing you. He's giving you this. Until you can tell that story, you'll never know what it means to walk in freedom, because she is bound by the shame of her own past. And she needs to tell her story. No one else can tell that story, can they? She needs to, even to her daughter. She needs to tell the story. I don't know what it is for you. Thanks, honey. You're sweet. She makes me loud and she gives me water. So the truth of the matter is that for you, whatever it is that keeps you silent, whatever it is that makes you think that this, whatever the this is too much. You need to know that we talked about freedom this morning. God came after you. He knows. He knows what breaks your heart. He knows what has wounded your heart. He knows the scars on your heart. He knows the scars on your body, inside and out. And he says, I love you. I chose you. And if we will tell his story, if we will be people who are authentic, then there rises up a community of people who choose to walk in freedom and who allow for the brokenness in one another, who are not experts on keeping their masks in place. I think it's a tall order, and I do not suggest to you that you just start telling everybody you find your whole story. I think there's wisdom in finding safety. But who do you know that's safe? Who knows God? Because you need people to come from a point of grace, and only people who know God and walk with God know what grace is. And then choose today to walk out of the cell. Because to get out of that cell means you have to say, I'm in a cell. Right? Has to start there. And that begins our journey. I want to pray for you. We're going to sing. Marnie and the team will come up. But as I pray, would you just ask God yourself to maybe show you? You may not need him to show you. You may live with it right there. Like where you've been living, hiding behind a mask, and where you desire freedom that God wants to bring through being, teaching you, walking with you toward authenticity. Pray with me. Father, this is a tall order. This really is beyond us. It is frightening, And the truth is, some of us will try it and it will flop. People will not respond well. People will, in essence, back up from us. But God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit in every woman in this room that you would give us the courage, the absolute courage, that even when others do not respond in great grace, that we will know we have walked in obedience to you and we will just keep trying. We may fall on our face, but when we get up, we're facing that direction. We're still headed for you and all that you have for us. God, we need your wisdom, we need your courage, and we need your strength to be people who walk in authentic freedom. Oh God, have mercy on us, I pray, and walk us there individually and together. We ask, trusting you, in Christ's name. Amen.